sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and beasts, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 7,000 times 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and honor on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in all the sea, as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. I don't know how they said it, but they said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. God wants us to be people of singing and praise and worship to him. Singing and music and worship is important to God, very important to God. Let's look in Exodus 34:14. And we're going to look all around scripture here. 34:14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God wants your praise. God wants my praise. He wants our admiration. And we're going to look into this here this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, I need you this morning. Father, I'm very inadequate, very humbled, Lord, to be able to stand before this congregation, Lord, and our church, the body of Christ here, Lord, and a great opportunity, Lord. I want to, Lord, preach, Lord, the words of God, and Lord, that I would preach it with the same zeal that, Lord, you helped me study it, Lord, and that the truth would be come across clear and plain, and Lord, that we all be pricked in our heart, Lord, to do something, to do more with our praise and our worship of you, and have the proper understanding of it according to your word. In your name we pray, amen. Psalm 29, let's turn over there, Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name. Worship the Lord in beauty, in the beauty of holiness. Music is not for us, but it is for God. You know, many people have this in our modern Christianity today, in our churches today. Music has been an idol. Music has been a center of all worship. It's been the main thing in every church. And if you don't have music, then I'm not going to go to your church. So music has been held up to be an idol for our flesh and for us. I'm speaking we as a congregation. But music was created for God and for his glory. You say, well, how come I like certain music, or how come I'm blessed by certain music? Well, that's your spirit being blessed, because it's singing glory unto God. Not for our own selves. I should despise my flesh when I'm singing. On a side note, what kind of music do you grab when you're having a bad day? When you're discouraged or defeated, if you have recorded music, are you pulling music that's going to help lift your spirit and honor and glorify God? Or are you grabbing music that soothes your flesh, that makes you feel good, or helps you stay in a mood of depression or discouragement? But do you run to the Word of God first, or music? And this is one thing I've heard many professors at college and many teachers over the years teach on music. And music has always been looked at as a great, gigantic thing over the words of God, over the Bible. It's never been in the balance of the Word of God is the authority for music. It's been the technicalities of music, the styles of music, is the rule and order, and is the substance and the root of all of the teaching. But God's Word is above and beyond all of the music that you or I could ever sing. But it is important. And so what sometimes we're tempted to do is because it's a very, the waters have been muddied by Satan and by deception throughout churches of all ages, but mostly in our timeline here in the last 100 years, 150 years of all of the modernization of and the corporatism of churches, is that music is a tool. They use it as a tool, not to worship the Lord, not to bring praise to God, but why? To attract the crowd, to bring people in, and to make people feel good. And I don't know how many times I've driven down 35 and going there through Lakeville, and the Celebration Church has their big advertisements up, and every other month it's a new rock band. I call it a rock band. Come to their church, and I heard an advertisement on the radio. They're advertising on secular radio for their church. It just tells you who they're trying to get, but what are they trying to do? They're trying to use music. And you know what? Satan is very crafty because music has been, which we know Satan is, and it was an instrument of music. It still is. And he's a master. He knows more about music than you and I do.
Right.
Why? Because God made him that way. And he's taken that tool against God and against his people.
Yeah.
And so when you bring music, people think, well, that's a very, music is amoral. It doesn't matter. Just so your heart is sincere. It doesn't matter what kind of music you listen to. But music, God has strict guidelines on music. Very strict. And people say, well, you know, the style is debatable because, you know, we can't hear the music from back then. There's no recording from the books of the Old Testament. We can't know the style of music. But God has principles in his word that clearly tells us the style, what style of music, if you will, use that terminology. But where many churches are replacing preaching with the Word of God, I believe, and that's a very a big pitfall in fundamentalism as well as any type of church, whether it's charismatic, Pentecostal, Lutheran, Methodist. Music is everything. They got the worship team, you know. They're all up on the stage rocking out, and I made a mistake one time watching a video of a church I have a family member goes to, and I was. It was several years ago. I was in shock at what I saw. I mean, I've never been to a rock concert, okay, so I don't know what that's like many of you might have. But all I saw is I would just say that was a rock and roll concert. They had the strobe lights going. They had a little bit of the fog, I call it smoke, probably both, you know. And they're up there just going at it. And I thought, how in the world? And then they walk away from church. Oh, boy, that was so wonderful. Yeah, your flesh was fed.
Yep.
They're like, oh, that was so spiritual. And, you know, their tears coming down their eyes. And they think just because they have tears coming down their eyes, that, boy, is a big spiritual experience. And it's not. It's not. Their flesh was being pleased. But this is where many churches go too far. They have good, I was part of a church. They have really a good Christ-honoring music outwardly, right? They have the right kind of music, the right sound of music. They had the right, everything was right with the music and in the music, musicianship of it, very clean and no drum beats or anything like that. But what happens is it becomes a show and becomes outwardly. And this is where we need to grab the truth. And I'm not saying you don't, but we need to be reminded of the truth that music should not ever, music should be coming from our heart. And we'll get into that here in just a minute. But what they do is they magnify it over the message from God's word. They'll have 30 to 45 minutes of music combined and a 20 to 25 minute sermon or sermonette,
yep.
I like to call it.
Yep.
Though there may be actually more doctrine in their hymns than in most messages preached by the pastors. I believe that.
Yep.
Because their messages are changing and have changed, but they sing the same hymns we do with the doctrine that we sing every single Sunday. So Satan has taken that music and he's hijacked the music in I'm talking about Christian, Baptist type churches, and
right.
Satan's taken that and hijacked it to be a deceitful trap. Many people have been utterly seduced, hypnotized, deceived into what they think biblical music is. You know, I remember growing up in high school and college, and I mean, you want to get in a hot debate with other so-called believers, just start talking about music. Oh man, I mean, it just gets ugly very, very quickly. Why? Because everybody has, this is my music. You can't take my music. You know, I grew up with this kind of music. I had a lot of friends from down south, like with PJ, and that's just we're this is Southern style. You Yankees, you got a different style. You know, and so anything went down south that up here we'd preach against. You know what I mean? And it's just the conflict from the north, you know, in their mind, the north and south. But what it happened to be was I believe, fleshly or not fleshly many times. Makes you feel good. You know, it's like a drug. It just makes you feel good. Get that high, that little high of caffeine or that little high of drugs. And yeah, your emotions are running wild. And man, you're happy. Your toes are a stomping a hole in the carpet, you know, and you're just shaking in your seat. You're all excited and hooping and hollering, running the aisles. All the It turns into a big production. And that's what music's been in many corporate churches. It's a production. I remember seeing people stand up and singing specials in front of everybody, ladies not dressed appropriately,
right,
standing up there on a tall platform in front of everybody to see and just singing. They could sing really good. But then we knew what they were like. We knew how they lived. And you're like, you know, and you could just see the naysayers in the back folding their arms and saying, yeah, right, you're singing about that, and we know how you are. We know how you are in private. So it's a disconnection from Christ living in you and through you to a production on in front of everybody.
Right.
So we don't, but what's happened is many people have seen this conflict. And it has been created in their own minds, and they have a mindset what they believe is scriptural and spiritual music. But what can be a danger is sometimes we'll throw the music out of our lives because it's very in our minds it might have come up very conflicting or maybe just a spot of gray area that we may think. But it's very, very simple to sift through what is the right kind of music that God wants us to, and we're going to look at that God wants us to be reminded of. So we don't throw out music out of our lives just because Satan has manipulated it. You know, don't ever get to a place in your life where, you know what, I just don't want to have any part of any music because it's always been a big conflict. It's always been a big argument. It's always been, no, because music is very important. It's very important to the Lord. But it's in balance. We don't want to be out of balance. A false right. balance is the abomination to the Lord.
Right.
So it is all in balance. And I think it is very hard as a Christian to live balanced. I think that's our daily struggles to be balanced in everything we do, our time and our attention. But our flesh cannot be trusted. We cannot turn some music on and trust our flesh. How does it make me feel?
Right.
Because our flesh deceives us,
right.
And because of our stinking flesh, we've done stupid things in life, haven't we? We've sinned. We've fallen into sin. Why? Because we're letting our flesh rule us, and not the Spirit of God, not the Word of God, our guidebook. So our flesh cannot be trusted. We must subject ourselves to God's word over what we think and what our emotions tell us every single time. Every time. Every time. Sometimes if I feel like I'm enjoying something too much in the form of music, I catch myself, now why do I enjoy this? You know? And I like Handel's Messiah. I like that kind of music. You know, I balance it. But the reason why I like it is because it's the orchestration with the words. It's a King James Bible. You'll never hear Mozart or Beethoven sing scripture songs, okay, input to music. And if you're a musician, you understand what the instruments do to music. They're adding emphasis to the words and the phrases of the song. And I was going to play it. Maybe I will play it one song from it later on, maybe not. But the music, what it does is it builds and adds the meaning to all the words. Okay, just like when you preach out here or in here, out of the street, you raise your voice, you lower your voice. You talk fast, you talk slow for emphasis, right? To get a message out, and that's the same thing with that with instrumentation and with our voice combined. So anyway, that was just a side note there. But our flesh can't be trusted. And it doesn't matter what our flesh likes. It doesn't matter. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
Amen.
The Word of God, or King James Bible, gives us examples, definitions, and patterns for good music. I believe music privately in our own personal lives and music publicly in the congregation of the assembly is for the same exact purpose, to glorify God and not man, to lift up Christ and not to lift us up. You know, I for those of you that work early hours, before the sun rises, and sometimes I'm out there in the morning, and I'm out at a gas station. It's really quiet, and I'm letting the gas go on the ground, and sun's starting to come up, and hear all the birds chirping. The Bible says, everything that hath breath, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Those birds probably praise the Lord more than I do. You're hearing them chirping away, singing away. Man, they're praising God. You don't know what they're saying, but they're praising the Lord. And what am I doing? I'm grumbling, or it's too cold outside. I'm freezing to death, or I'm tired, or, you know, all the different things I can complain about. Here, the birds, they're all praising me in the early first thing in the morning.
Right.
Very humbling. But everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. So we will be blessed when we follow the correct order in praising our Lord Jesus Christ. Our spirit is refreshed when we praise the Lord and think of Him and not ourselves. You know, if you get down, the pastor touched on it, I believe it was Wednesday or last Sunday, that if you feel depressed or discouraged or sad or mad or glad or whatever the case may be, and you're just having a tough time, if you just to go do something for somebody else, I mean, a matter of minutes, man, this is great. Having a great day. Why? Because you're getting your mind off yourself and getting your mind and your eyes and attention on somebody else. Just do something for somebody. You know, and this is the same thing here. Why? When we praise the Lord, we're not thinking about old number one, are we? We're getting our mind off ourselves, our own problems, and we're thinking upon the Lord. You know, for many years, I've heard this phrase in songs and in reading scripture about the sacrifice of praise. And you know, I always ask myself, and you might think the same thing, I don't know, but how can we sacrifice to God, like the Bible says, we'll read it in Hebrews, how can we sacrifice a non-tangible thing, okay? My mind, I always thought sacrifice in the Old Testament was something tangible, an animal, a turtle dove, an oxen, and we'll see that here in a minute, that they could physically sacrifice to the Lord. But the Bible explains itself wonderfully. And when we search this out, we see that we need to praise the Lord with sacrifice. Turn to Hebrews 13:15. This would be, I guess, my text verse for the message here. And I better get moving here. I don't know if I'm going to finish this. But Hebrews 13, when everybody starts going for another cup of coffee and something to eat, I know it's going a little bit long here. So. All right. It's still early. It's still plenty early. But Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, here's the definition, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
Amen.
Boy, don't you want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or I'm pleased with you. God doesn't say he's proud of us. He says he's pleased. He'll be pleased with us. But this verse explains clearly what sacrifice of praise is. And we'll look more at that here in a little bit. Psalm 51:19. I'm going to read several passages here. I'll give you a minute to get to it, but I'll just keep going here for time, but Psalms 51:19. Then shalt thou be pleased. Man, God's going to be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. That pleases God. Sacrifice pleases God. 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then Romans 12, a little more well-known passage there, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, I used to think about that phrase, reasonable service. You know, the best and the most that we can do for God, I believe, is still just our reasonable service.
Right.
Our filthy rags. Man,
right.
We could do everything possible. We could do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. our whole life, and still, I think just that much is what we should is reasonable. And just reasonable. You just think about that. It's like, well, there's two schools of thought. Some people say, well, I'm not even going to try. If I can't do it all, I'm not going to try. But God, you just picture Christ on the cross, and you picture the nail print in his hands, like we're reading in Revelation, that first passage of the King of Glory coming in, and him sitting upon the throne and envisioning choirs of angels singing glory to God in the highest, and singing and in giving honor and glory to him. Just amazing. It's very humbling. What was the sacrifice in the Old Testament? And I'm not going to get into all the Old Testament sacrifice. We're just going to talk about a few verses here. But it was a certain animal specified by God for a specific offering for their sins. Not only that, but it was only acceptable by God if sacrificed according to his requirements. God's got a guideline what he accepts. He doesn't accept people gyrating up on a stage somewhere with strobe lights going, singing about Jesus. That is not acceptable. It is not at all. It's a mess. That's all it is. It's a Babylonian worship. It's just a big mess. And God doesn't accept that. There's no way God accepts that. I'm going to read you just, I was going to sing it, but we're not going to sing it because I didn't find the music. But I have the words to a song. It's really a powerful song about this. And it might not mean as much when it's not being sung, but it is a very powerful song. It's entitled, What's Wrong With My Children? And it goes with the chorus, What's Wrong With My Children? Why won't they praise me? Am I not the King of Kings? Am I not the Lord of Lords? What's wrong with my children? Why won't they praise me? I've given them everything, but they have no joy. Did I not roll back the sea, suffer on Calvary? I'm Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. Though I supply all their needs, they never speak to me. What's wrong with my children? Am I not their Lord? And then the next verse is, What's wrong with my children? Why won't they praise me? I've given them everything, but they have no joy. They assemble in my name and sing of their love for me. But the song's not, this is key now, but the song's not from their heart, and I can't hear them sing. Are they ashamed of me? Afraid someone will see if they lift up their hands toward heaven above and give honor to me? What's wrong with my children? Why won't they praise me? You know, it's a very humbling, very, very humbling words. You know, he deserves everything, and we don't even open our mouths to praise him. So what does sacrifice mean? The definition of sacrifice is to offer to God in homage or worship by killing and consuming as victims of an altar to emulate either as an atonement for sin or to procure favor or as to express thankfulness, as to sacrifice an ox or a lamb. What a sacrifice means, it means to destroy, surrender, or suffer to be lost for the sake of obtaining something. As if sacrifice, the piece of... It also means to devote with loss, to destroy, or to kill. It also means an offering made to God by killing and burning some animal upon an altar as acknowledgement of his power, his providence, or to make atonement for sin, appease his wrath, or conciliate his favor, to express thankfulness for his benefits. Sacrifices have been common to most nations. Of course, false gods, false worship, they all sacrifice to appease their God, but we sacrifice for in honor of our God. A sacrifice differs from an oblation. A sacrifice is an offering of a thing entire or without change. Is offered to God of a thing entire or without change, as tithes or first fruits. But a sacrifice implies a destruction or killing as of a beast. as offered unto God. So the difference is between an offering and a sacrifice. Psalm 4, verse 5 says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 27, 6 says, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Psalm 50, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Psalm 50, verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. Psalm 54, 6, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. So what's an offering? An offering is that which is presented in divine service, an animal or portion of bread or corn of gold or silver or other valuable articles presented to God as an atonement for sin. So the difference between an offering, I mean, there's so much study to do here, I'm probably just scraping the surface. But there are many offerings in the Old Testament. There are burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, trespass offerings, thank offerings, wave offerings, wood offerings, and many, and a few more. The Bible says in Genesis 2, or 4, verse 2, it talked about how God did not accept a sacrifice. In verse number, I believe it's verse number, I'll just start reading verse number 2, Genesis 4. And she again bare a son Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. But Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You know, this reminds me of today's Christianity. You got churches here that are offering sacrifices of praise that God clearly says are not accepted by him. Just like the sacrifice here was not accepted. The offering was not accepted. But this, the blood sacrifice was accepted. Why? That was God's requirement. Right. That was God's standard, not man's standard. Genesis 8:20, and Noah builded an altar to the Lord and took every clean beast and every fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I'm going to skip down here. Psalm 27, verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing unto the Lord. And there's many passages here. Psalm 20, verse 3. Psalm 40, verse 6. Psalm 51, verse 19. But were they ashamed? I'm sorry. Jeremiah 6, verse 15. Let's jump down to verse 20. Jeremiah 6, verse 20. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. And I don't have time to get in the whole context here, but that verse there, he's showing there was a sacrifice and an offering that God did not accept.
Right.
So God is very clear of what he accepts and what he doesn't accept. What does God accept as offering and sacrifices? Moving right along. Number one, it must be killed or destroyed. A burnt offering. I mean, there's some, God is a master at communication through the scriptures.
Amen.
A burnt offering. And we're not going to bring an animal in here and put it on a nice fiery altar and kill it with and then put it on the altar and burn it up. But when you burn something, if you burn your hamburger on your grill or your steak or your chicken on your grill, when it's over getting burnt, it does not look good, does it? It's ruined. It's destroyed. You know what? It must be killed. Just like we must crucify our flesh in worship to God. We have to die to self for God to accept our worship and our praise and our sacrifice. We have to die to self. Romans 12, verse 1, we talked about that, how we are a living sacrifice. But we must die daily. We must crucify our flesh. We must deny our flesh what makes us feel good or makes us comfortable for God to honor our sacrifice. I'm not talking about penance of walking on coals and ashes and what many false religions do, what they think is penance to their God, to the God that they worship, that God, their God will accept them. But what is it? It is a sacrifice in our flesh. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, I'm just thought something came to mind. We walk in newness of life. I don't understand how these people in churches can sing the rot and the wicked filth that they can. That's just like the life that they said they came out of, and they bring it into the church house, or the, I won't even call it a church, but bring it into their meeting house. And then they'll portray in front of everybody. They'll do the exact same things the world does, sprinkle a little Jesus in it, and it's okay. Anyway, that was just came to my mind how disgusting God must be. I mean, they're worshiping a false Christ. They're worshiping Antichrist. Right. They should put on the front of their church, we worship Antichrist, because that's what they do. Amen. They're not worshiping the Christ of the Bible, the God that has strict standards for worshiping him. They're not doing it.
Right.
They're just blowing over all the commands of Scripture. Of course, they don't have a Bible, but so this is that's the next thing to go. So verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What happens to a sacrifice? It's destroyed. That's why God in the Old Testament wanted those sacrifices destroyed. And burnt offerings was a sweet-smelling savor. Now, when we burn stuff, when we're cooking, it doesn't smell. To me, it doesn't smell good. All right? But this pleased the Lord. Why? Because it was a sacrifice of death. The item was given and was destroyed and was consumed. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Dead hath no more dominion over him. We need to crucify in that old man that lived, we need to crucify it. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. Man, every word matters, doesn't it?
Amen.
Not just dead, dead indeed to sin.
Right.
Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let no not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof.
Right.
So what it, first it must be destroyed, and then secondly it must be burned up. What happens to something, I kind of already mentioned it, that is burned up? It's dead. It's not being revived. It is unrecognizable. It's ugly. It's disgusting.
Yep.
What does the Bible say about Christ when he's on the cross, when he's beaten and whipped? That his visage, I'm probably going to misquote, visage was so marred.
Yeah.
Why? Because that sacrifice, couldn't even look at it. Why? Because Christ, our Savior, was beaten beyond recognition.
Yeah. Right.
He was sacrificed for us. He was destroyed. And not destroyed eternally, but his body was damaged forever, you know, for the sin of our sin. So what happens if something burned up? It's totally dead. It'll never be the same again. Just like when you died to self, when you put away that old man when the day you got saved, and when we need to put on Christ every single day, why? We need to die to ourself. That's how God's going to recognize and
right.
He's going to accept our sacrifice of praise. Let me keep going here. I got a lot here, but number 3, it'll be a sacrifice of great value. You know, this is one thing that I always thought, I hear missionary stories, you know, growing up, read books and stuff about missionaries across the land and what they would do and how they would live and how they'd be treated, and many of them would lose their lives or beheaded, you know, by headhunters and all that. And, you know, I thought, boy, that's a great sacrifice, you know. And then, of course, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, God sent his only son as a sacrifice for us, you know, a willing sacrifice. But here in Leviticus 1, and Leviticus is an amazing book. That's where God's guidelines and his detailed instructions were for the children of Israel, for their sacrifice and for their offering. But I'm just going to read just a passage here. Leviticus 1, 1 through 5. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, okay, so here's the Lord telling him. Now, this is exactly what we're going to do here. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If this offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the Lord. So God said right there, this is what I require. It's going to be a meal without blemish. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, that is, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So God had specific requirements, what he accepted. You know, I don't want to live my whole life, when I die and go to heaven and find out that, man, I missed the mark. You know, I want God to accept my sacrifice of praise. I don't want to just say, you know, that's one thing that the God really dealt with me when we came to Old Paths, and because, you know, I knew a lot of the songs and things like that, and I'd just sing it to sing it. You know, I'd sing it. I knew the song. I'd just sing it. Kind of got real mechanical at singing it, but you know what? It wasn't from my heart. It was just outward. You know, all those songs that I sang that were good songs, but they weren't from my heart. They weren't accepted by God. Why? Because God, and we'll see that here in a few minutes, or this next point, that sacrifice must be from the heart, our whole heart. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. So with my whole heart. Psalm 57, 7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Amen. You know, I think we can get in such a hurry in life. You know, I'm guilty of it. My mom said I was born running. She didn't say this, but my casket will probably rolling down the aisle of the church. You know, when I die, she always teased me how I was always in a hurry. And but you know what? We can get in such a hurry that we take shortcuts and we don't think about what we do. And I'm speaking in our own personal lives and in our church when we sing. You know, I don't believe it's got to be some ceremonial spookiness. Turn the lights down, get the candles out, get everybody in the mood, and then we'll get, you know, start stirring up this quiet songs and work our way up to a frenzy, right? I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about solemnness of heart. And we all know our own hearts. You know, we don't have to take anybody else's inventory because we already know our own hearts. But I think it's very important that we have to have the right heart when we praise the Lord. Because David said, my heart is fixed, O God. I will sing and give praise. And that number, whatever it is, next, it must be out of a pure heart. And then it must be out of a broken heart. Just like that animal that was sacrificed was broken, just like our Savior was broken. The correlation is masterful by the Lord, the Word of God, what he accepts. God doesn't accept the pride. You know, that's one thing about special music, or I don't know what every other church called it, but where somebody get up and sing. And I think there's a lot of sincere people that would get up and sing in front of everybody. But what happens is that it can get to your head. You know, it's always the talented people. And I remember there was sometimes a few people that sing that really couldn't sing that well. And me, as a Pharisee, would sit back and in my mind, I never said, oh, really? I'm like, now why should he be singing? He can't really sing that well. But look at the trap, right? Because what are we doing? And it's easy because that's a place that people get the glory and not God get the glory. Right. So we as a congregation sing together. Right. And but it's a sacrifice of we need to praise him. Sacrifice of a broken heart. Psalm 51, 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. In a broken and contrite heart, O God, will thou not despise. You know, if you're praying to God for a great need in your life, and you don't have a broken spirit or broken heart, you know what? God's going to be more quick. What does he say here? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You know, I believe we're a church of broken people. We all are. Some point in time in our life, God's done something serious in our life that's broken us and brought us to this place, you know, and if God hasn't, he will. And that's not a bad thing to be broken. It's a good thing. Why? Because then we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, our pride is stripped away. Our self-righteousness is stripped away. Why? Because we're standing, like Brother Nate preached this morning, we're standing naked before God with nothing to hold on to.
Right.
We're destitute without him. And God loves a broken spirit. Doesn't mean we walk around in robes like monks and never smile and stare at the floor all day and, you know, we don't go out and do something fun, but it means our hearts are going to be right and our hearts are going to be broken before him and in his presence. What is sacrifice of praise? The Hebrews 13:15 said, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So here we get to now, that was kind of the groundwork we're getting here now to how do we praise the Lord? How do we communicate to God to praise the Lord? Because he says there, it's the fruit of our lips. God wants it to come out of your mouth. You say, well, I can't sing. God didn't say if you can sing. God said, bring it from your lips. I don't know how to sing. It doesn't matter if you can sing. Come from your lips. You know, we preach from our lips. We talk, we pray with our lips. But God wants us to communicate our praise with our lips. Well, I just sing in my heart. God said with our lips, unless you're mute and you can't speak. But I think everybody in this room can. God expects us, and he demands sacrifice of praise with our lips. Let's look in Leviticus. So we see how serious God is. With here's his order right here. Leviticus 5:4 again. We're just going to see what the Bible says about how important it is that we do something with our lips. The Bible says in Leviticus 5, verse 4, or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever if that man, if whether it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, he shall then be guilty in one of these. So lips. We say a lot of things with our mouths, don't we? Good, bad, and otherwise. Yeah, too much. Exactly. Job 2, verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Okay, very important that we see this. Psalm 34, verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. What is guile? Guile is craft, cunning, deceit, usually in a bad sense. That's guile coming out of our lips.
Right.
1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile.
Yeah. Amen.
So, you know, God is very, very definite on how we need to praise him. And like I said, this is not an exhaustive study. This is maybe just scratching the surface at best. Number two, sacrifice is when our mouth speaks from our heart. Okay? So not only has it got to come from our lips, God wants our praise to come from our lips, but it's going to come from our heart. And what does the Bible say about that? He says in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. So if nothing good comes out of your mouth, guess what your heart is? No good. Right. All right, you got a wicked heart, or you got a backslidden heart, or you got an evil heart, or whatever the case may be. But the Bible says here, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaketh. So God knows that if we're trying to say one thing out here with our mouth and our lips, but in our heart is far from him, God doesn't accept that sacrifice. He doesn't. God doesn't accept it. He sees through us like, he sees our heart, okay? We can fool each other maybe for a little bit, but God does. God knows our heart. Right. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Psalm 15:2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. It's got to come from our heart. Exodus 25:2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. So it does matter what we say. It does matter how we sing, what we sing in praise to the Lord, because it reflects our heart. And God knows our heart. Number three, sacrifice of praise by denying our flesh. We kind of already talked about this. The old man does not want to focus attention away from ourselves. See, when you praise God, you're not praising yourself. When you praise God, you're not telling yourself how wonderful you are. When you praise God, you're sacrificing praise unto him from your heart. And what is it? It becomes a sacrifice to pull our thinking, our adoration, our attention away from our needs and desires and selfishnesses and focuses on God, who he is, what he's done, and praise him for it. It's really very simple. We forget about ourselves, we forget about our selfish needs, and we praise God for what he's done. We thank God for what he's done. We must offer a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord from our hearts and then to our lips. You know, maybe there's been times when I've been discouraged in life and different times that I've had tough times that, you know what, I didn't really feel like singing. Why? Because it was in my heart. I didn't want to. I have a right to be depressed, or I have a right to be discouraged. You know, somebody did me wrong, or this bad thing happened to me. All this stuff happened to me and came crashing down. So I have a right to be grumpy. I have a right to withhold my praise from God. But when should we praise the Lord? We're almost done here. When should we praise the Lord? Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord once. No, I will bless the Lord at all times. All times. As much as you pray, you should praise. As much as you read the Bible, you should praise. All times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Continually in my mouth. You know, I thought about this. I remember one time I was working, and I thought I was by myself unloading gas, and I was singing, okay? You know, like you sing in the shower, you don't want anybody to hear you, you know, just singing away. And I was singing or something, and all of a sudden, somebody walked around the side of my truck and kind of smiled at me and got in their car and went. I'm like, you know, I kind of felt embarrassed, but I'm like, I'm not embarrassed, you know. They should hear that. Just like you men have boldness to preach in public. You know, I thought about this, even with street preaching, we should start singing in public. We should do that. You know, I can't go all the time, but we should. You know, you'll feel like, you know, wow, you know, that's really going to sound funny to these lost people. Well, what does he say? We're going to see here in just a minute where God says we're to praise him. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. Psalm 35:18. I will praise thee among much people. Psalm 35:27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. All the day long. Boy, wouldn't it be neat to sit on the hillside with David, who God inspired to write these words in the book of Psalms, the songbook, you know, and just sit with him and just to be with him. You know, I just think it'd just be fascinating to know. I think we really don't have an idea of the people. Like, he was a human being like us, but yet how God used him greatly, it's just amazing. But we're to praise him all the day long. Why do we praise the Lord? How do people praise the Lord? An example is Genesis 30:29-35. And she conceived again and bare a son. She said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore he called his name Judah and left Barium. I'm just pulling out each individual verse here. Deuteronomy 10:21. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, thou that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. 1 Chronicles 23:30, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even. Praise shall continually be in thy mouth. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Have you ever caught yourself talking to somebody out in the world and saying brother, or not brother, but saying, yeah, praise the Lord. You're just talking about nuts and bolts at the hardware store, and you know, praise the Lord, and they kind of, whoa, you know, looking at you funny because you're used to talking to each other, talking to the brethren, and glory to God, or praise the Lord, or that's or amen. I said that. I was driving down the road training this driver, and he's as wicked as wicked, I'm telling you. And we're driving down, and he said something about the New World Order. It just kind of startled me, like, amen. He kind of looked at me like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, okay, I figured out real quick what he thinks about. And though I put them to silence, too. And they're not going to jump out of a truck going down the freeway, so kind of got cornered. Psalm 40, verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God, many shall see it, and fear and trust in the Lord. I think that'd be a great verse for all the street singing. Praise to our God, many shall see it, and fear and trust in the Lord. You know, you start singing out in public, and everybody's running for the hills. Man, they can't stand it. You know, you put your music on loud at a gas station while at Quick Trips that play just filth and, you know, pumping out right by the pumps there, and you turn on your music loud, and everybody's like looking at you funny, and I'm looking at them funny, but that's the way the world is. Psalm 51:15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Psalm 63:5, you think we would get it, right? You think that, and I just, you know, I find myself just picking myself up, and like, Lord, I totally miss, I don't do a fraction of what I should do as a Christian. The whole book of Psalms is praise, worship, singing, praise, worship, singing, praise, singing, singing, singing. All through the whole book of Psalms, in repentance and confessing our sin. And all, and you know, that's why we have preaching, to be reminded of what God expects of us. Psalm 71:8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with all thy honor all the day. Psalm 109:30, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. Psalm 145. Oops. Psalm 145. Verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So how do we praise the Lord? Once again, we praise the Lord in song. I'm not going to read this passage, but Revelation 19, 1 through 16. In Handel's Messiah, he wrote a couple songs out of that passage, out of a couple passages there in Revelation. But I do want to point out, let me find the verse here. It's really good. Well, I'll just start reading the first one here, and then we're done. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God.
Amen.
For true and righteous are his judgments. Amen. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Boy, if that isn't motivation to praise him,
amen.
I don't know what is. You know, the Lord expects us to praise him. He expects, and I didn't talk specifically about worship. Worship and praise are together. But you know what? God expects us to worship. What's wrong with my children? Why won't they praise me? You know? It's very, very sobering, very humbling to us. Think about that. And it's not about us. It's about him. It's about his son, Jesus Christ. You know, we need to ask the Lord to help us be those instruments of praise, that we have a heart to praise him. If we just think about what God did for us, where's God's brought us from? I mean, just him dying on the cross for us alone and his sacrifice for us. You know, I always thought about if I could be there on at the foot of the cross and be a witness to that and understand what it was, like some of the people there probably didn't understand what it was. They just saw a man being crucified for calling himself God. But if we could just see that and see the sacrifice in real time, of course, we don't need to, but I'm just saying if we could, and you know what, I don't think it would be just but a few seconds that we would fall on our face and praise him and worship him.
Amen.
And you know, that's the thing I hate about the devil. He gets so many things, we get so busy, not just the devil, I should say life on this earth as flesh. I'm not going to blame the devil, but yet he tries to trip us up. That we spend all these times doing things that aren't even important. And then things that are important, we don't do. Why? Because we can't see him. We believe him by faith. It's very hard when you can't see. But that's why he gave us the Word of God. And the more faith and trust we put in the Word of God, and the more that we can sing praises to him. If you walked in this church today, if Christ walked in this room, you know, we would drop to our knees, to our faces, prostrate before him. All we'd want to do is sing to him. That's all we'd want to do is praise him. You always think about what would I say, you know? That's why I think the angels sang, hallelujah, right there in Revelation. What can you say but just hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know? Glory and honor and power be unto him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we ask that you'd humble us today. God, that you would just, Lord, remind us of our responsibilities as a Christian, Lord, and worship and praise to you. Not in front of everybody, but Lord, in private. Lord, when no humans are around, no people are around, Lord, what's our heart attitude towards you, Lord? Lord, we need to pray, we need to study your word, the words of God. But God, you want us to praise you with our lips. You want to hear it from our mouth. You want us to sing unto you. God, it's a sweet smelling savor to you. Yeah, we don't do it. We don't do it like we should. And I pray that, that God, you'd help us, Lord, to for you to be able to smile upon us, Lord, and what we do that would be pleasing to you, that you'd accept our worship, Lord, even in this church, as we gather together and sing hymns, Lord, that we would, each one of us, do a self-check, Lord, in our heart before we sing worship and praise to you. That it comes out of a heart, Lord, that is right with you. And I pray, Lord, even today, Lord, if there's something in our lives that you're speaking to each one here about, Lord, that we would deal with it. And God, not let it go on, not let it get bigger and fester, and Lord, to get sin and just get it out of our life, Lord, to hit it square on. And I pray that you'd bless the fellowship, Lord, the rest of the evening, and as we all travel home, that you give us safety, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us. For Jesus Christ, our Savior, in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.